something else, but also show the opposite of what, as far as wisdom and foolishness, it'll do opposites. And that's how a lot of the way Solomon writes is to teach someone is by opposites. And we have one in Proverbs 19 and verse 12. It says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. And before we go any further, I'm going to pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand up here and have your words in our lap. And we pray that you would calm my spirit now, and that you give these people something they can take with them and chew on for the rest of the day, and maybe apply to their own life. We thank you for giving us all things you have. We ask that you would come back soon, and please, not just for our sake, but so you can get what you deserve. And we pray that you would bless this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, in Proverbs, the way he teaches you is to compare, you have the king's wrath as opposed to the king's favor. And he also teaches in another way, is he compares the king's wrath to the roaring of a lion. Which, Mike? Oh, you have one of those up here, huh? Is it up here? Uh-huh.
What is with people in lapels?
I would have had the button right. I didn't even have it close to me. I wasn't.
Is it plugged into the wall?
I've never done this part here.
Uh-huh. Is that important?
Pause for commercial. On. Okay. We good? Is there anything else? That's unmuted. Okay. There's no way to really move on from that. All right. Well, if you didn't hear that, we're in Proverbs 19:12. Sorry about that. Okay, so trying to get back on track here. Where was that momentum going? Okay, Proverbs 19, verse 12. So you have the king's wrath on one spectrum, and then in the opposite spectrum, you have the king's favor. So like I said, not only he teaches by opposites, but he also teaches by comparisons. So now you also have the king's wrath compared to the roaring of a lion, so that'll teach you something about God's wrath. You also have the favor likened unto dew upon the grass. And you know, they have this yin and yang where there's as much good as there's that much evil and vice versa. And there's supposed to be this, you know, universal balance and whatnot. Well, God is truly a balanced God. I'm not trying to say God is yin and yang, but they try to imitate something that God has already set up. For example, God is love, is he not? Literally says God is love. Okay, yes, but God is also judgment. He's holy. And so once again, in here we have the wrath of a king is the roaring of a lion. It's, you get this fury. If you think about the day of the Lord when he comes back with vengeance, taking vengeance rather, on them that know not God, you have the pure wrath of God. You also have a perfectly balanced God whose favor is as dew upon the grass. And I like thinking about that, because you think about the roaring of a lion, there's nothing more blood-curdling than the roar of a lion. Yes, the lion has boldness and strength that ought to be feared. For example, a lion can jump over an 8-foot fence. Most ceilings in your house are 8 feet tall. It can jump over an 8-foot fence, grab a goat, jump back over the fence with the goat in its mouth. And you think about an animal like that and the roar that comes behind that. I don't know, I don't watch Jurassic Park, but I watched a video on how they made the sounds of, you know, what's supposed to be the most terrorizing, you know, threatening roar. And what it was behind there, if you hear a high screech, it's actually some machinery that they recorded, and then they mixed it in with a bunch of different animals. The underlying tone, though, of that whole track is actually a lion's roar. Why? Because if anything's going to strike fear into you, it's going to be that. I would rather hear thunder, a gunshot, anything. But if you hear a lion's roar, you're going to run somewhere. I don't know. I was about to say something else, but I'm not going to say it. But there's nothing more, there's nothing that'll put you in a panic-stricken state like a lion. On the other hand, can you think of anything more innocent than dew upon the grass? There's literally nothing more calming. They have ocean tides, but oceans can get, you know, boisterous. They can get real rough. But dew upon the grass has never hurt anyone unless you go out there and slip on it. But other than that, there's no way that dew can harm anybody. In fact, there's only good with dew. And so it's fun to think about the characteristics of God in that manner of having a God whose wrath is like a full-grown lion roaring back and just letting it rip, and the whole jungle is in fear of that roar. And then on the other hand, you have his favor, though, is like dew upon the grass. And I just want to look at the dew for a little bit this morning. If we look at favor, by definition, favor is a friendly regard shown toward another, especially by a superior. So it's kind of like kindness, but more in the sense of an older person or someone that has more authority showing kindness towards someone that he doesn't need to show kindness toward. A king showing kindness, for example, David showing it to Mephibosheth. He had favor on him because he didn't need to do that, but he had to step down in order to do that. Another definition would be kindness shown in place that is undeserved and unexpected, an act requiring sacrifice or special generosity. And in our case with Christ, an act requiring sacrifice or special generosity. His favor is not just something that he kind of ho-hum gives out. It's something that costs him something. People always say how easy salvation is, and it is on our side. But salvation was not easy for Christ. If you read through that passage, and we won't go through it all this morning, but that was not easy for him. That was harder than anyone has ever had to go through, especially for a holy God to have his Father turn his back on him and him to become sin. So when you say salvation is easy, remember that it's easy for us, but for Christ it cost him everything. But we have this favor being something that requires sacrifice on the person giving it. So like I said, just a couple things. Not sure how many of these I'll get through, but just notice I'm not a dew expert, but just some things I noticed about dew that reminds us of how God's favor is shown. First thing is that if you think about dew is there every morning. Every morning you get up, unless there's some meteorologist who, you know, something odd happens. But in any given morning, there's dew on the grass. And if I could find Lamentations, that's where we're going to go. Lamentations 3, it's after Jeremiah, I know that. Lamentations 3, you guys probably know these verses. This has become probably, I don't know if I'd call it a life verse, but a go-to verse if you ever want to quote some scripture. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Now think about what this is saying. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Now it doesn't say that they are everlasting. And to say that his mercies are everlasting are true, but to say in verse 23 that they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. There's a different, the way it words it there is not just this underlying mercy of God that is from everlasting, but it says every morning his mercies are renewed. If you were to say for the last 10 years, I've woken up every morning and brushed my teeth, that's one thing, but you have to do it on a daily basis. You could skip once or twice, but God doesn't do it as just, oh, this is just some habit I do. Every morning every of our mornings, he looks at us as we wake up, and he decides to have mercy on us. He says they are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And to talk about a faithful God, he doesn't have to do that. He could decide to be merciful to us and compassionate. But as we wake up, I keep on trying to say as God wakes up, as we wake up, he decides. This morning when you woke up, God looked down and said, I'm going to have mercy on him today. Not just because I'm a merciful God as a whole, but today he looked down and said, this morning my mercy and compassion are renewed. They're renewed every day. And that's what it says, you know, that's how dew is too, every day. It doesn't matter, yesterday is behind you. This morning you woke up, if there's dew on the ground, you didn't really notice it, but God's faithful. And he renews his mercy and his compassion every day. From the time that Adam and Eve fell in the garden, I don't know why I'm holding my spot Matthew, but from the time they fell in the garden to what is today, August 9th, 2020, as consistent as dew has been upon the ground, so God's favor has been upon them that fear him. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I feel almost foolish comparing the favor of God, how majestic it is, but that's how the Bible compares it, is with dew. And you almost have a tendency to think, no, the favor of God must be like something more grand. You think of the Alps or some kind of mountain, and the favor of God must be like that, or a rushing mighty wind or something. He says, no, it's just like dew upon the grass. And dew is faithful. It doesn't have any regard to circumstances. No matter who gets elected, dew is still going to be on the ground. It doesn't matter what is going on in Minneapolis. It doesn't matter. Dew is faithfully going to be there regardless of what you do. And regardless of, you have a role in God's favor, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But regardless to what goes on around you, it's faithful. God's favor and those that love him, he's faithful. It says in Lamentations, God is faithful. His mercies are renewed every morning. As great is thy faithfulness. So if his wrath is as the roaring of a lion, which should scare you if you have God's wrath abiding on you, if you're unsaved. But just like that fear should strike you, so God's favor should be able to comfort you. That they are new every morning. I kind of hit a little bit about it, but the next thing is the fact that dew is not dramatic in any way. I keep mentioning waves and, say earthquakes or something. You would think that God would use something like that to liken his favor, and he would just smack you across the face with how good he is and how merciful he is, and a lot of times he doesn't. A lot of times he'll do something for you, and you won't really notice it until you look back and realize how God has had favor on your life. And that's how dew is. Dew is something that I honestly, without this message, I would never think about dew. Who thinks about the dew on the grass? And unless I said, if you go out and slip on it, that's one thing. But other than that, no one really appreciates dew. And I'm not saying you have to go appreciate dew tomorrow morning, but it's something that is not dramatic in the least. You can't think of anything less dramatic than dew on the grass. And I can tell because you guys are like, what is dew? I didn't even notice we had that stuff. But that's how God's favor is. You don't notice it because it's not dramatic. And that's an interesting way of doing things. God always does it. God never does it, rather, the ways that we would do it. He uses the small things, and we'll get into that later on, too. But you think about the dramatic side, okay? If you want God to be dramatic, you better be careful, because nothing is more dramatic than the roaring of a lion. But that typifies the wrath of God. So if you want God to, I've heard some people say, God, showed up and showed off and, in this huge miraculous way. I believe God can do some miraculous things. And you say, okay, he used people like Samson. He's like, yes, but he used the jawbone of an ass in Samson. It wasn't necessarily just his strength. God still, he saw the strength of Samson and he said how dramatic that can be. And then he says, okay, now pick up that bone from the ass that, just died, and he uses something small. Once again, get into that a little later. I'm getting ahead of myself. But something, you think about the wrath of God and the day of the Lord, how vengeful and how, if you want to use the word dramatic, that's going to be. That's not the God you want to know. There's two sides of this God. If you want a dramatic scene, everyone loves, drama and, exciting movies and stuff. If you want excitement from God in that manner, you better watch out, because that's going to be the roaring of a lion. You don't want that. You want his favor, and you want that as dew upon the grass. So it's not dramatic. Turn to Exodus. Exodus 16. I should have had to go there a little earlier, but Exodus 16. And this is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And this literally talks about dew. Exodus 16, verse 15. I'm sorry, starting verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now, that you know that that supplies them for a while in the wilderness in its miraculous miracle. And everyone thinks about the children of Israel being in the wilderness as, a lot of times it is dramatic. I mean, you see water come out from a rock or see the Lord drown the Egyptian army. It's pretty dramatic. But literally, I mean, they go to bed that night with absolutely no food because they know the manna they have is going to breed worms, except for on the Sabbath. And so you go to bed that night having no idea what tomorrow's going to bring, and you could stay up all night looking at the ground. Nothing's going to happen until you go to sleep and you wake up and that dew forms. And when the dew is gone, there lays this round thing that is, they call it angel's food. And you have no way of knowing how it got there. And God's provisions oftentimes are not dramatic. They're very underlined. It comes in almost everyday routine. And so be careful if you get in a routine that you take for granted the dew on the grass. In our case, you take for granted God's favor. And so in Exodus, like I said, when they had that dew, it was something that you had to go through the night to be able to find. And that's the next thing I want to talk about is the fact that dew shows up after you've gone through the night. Psalm 30. And like I said, you can wake it up all night, and we're going to liken nighttime to this day and age because we are not, we're in the darkness. We're in Laodicea. It's dark all around us. We're waiting for the morning to come. And so in Psalm 30, and once again, look at this anger in verse 5. For his anger endureth for a moment. So I forgot to take you there, but in Proverbs 14:35 and in Isaiah 60 verse 10, those are the only other two times where favor and wrath are used as comparisons. It's three times in the Bible, but for what it's worth. But once again, here is anger endureth for but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Once again, you have a comparative of, he says, anger endureth for but for a moment, and in his favor is life. And then he explains it by, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so if you're going through something, and many of the people in here are, remember that his favor is in the morning. You got to fight through the night. And we're spiritually talking about whatever it might be. You say, okay, the weeping may typify different things. For example, the weeping enduring for a night may be because you repented of some sin, or you're trying to get things patched up. And in repentance, depending on what you're repenting for, there ought to be an element of terror and also some fear. Also, there ought to be, I'm not saying every time, because people are built differently. Some people cry at the drop of a hat, and some people never cry for nothing. But in repenting, your weeping in the night may be for some sin. Are you sick of not doing what the Lord already told you to do? And there ought to be an element of that. Don't stop there, though. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. Why? God's favor. Now, if you take that verse with weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning, if you take that and say, well, what if you don't weep? Maybe his joy won't come in the morning. I'm not saying you have to go to bed crying every night, but as far as sin goes, if there's no weeping over the lost, your lost loved ones, or your just your sin, or something that God has already told you to do and your failure to do that, there ought to be an element of weeping. And no one likes to cry, except for little kids when they want your attention. But other than that, no one likes to cry. But there ought to be an element of that. And like I said, maybe part of that has to do with, maybe that's part of the joy in the morning is God's favor, not dramatic, but just you look down and there's dew. Notice he's taking care of you, and it's his favor on the ground. Revelation 21 and I typify the night to being the time in which we're living because of this right here, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 22. So like I said, you're going to have to endure the nighttime to see God's favor, but there's coming a day in Revelation 21, verse 22, where it says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. There's a time where you get to lay, we sing a song, it will be worth it all. And there's going to be a time where you get to lay down your burdens. And as soon as you walk into New Jerusalem or into heaven, you get to lay your burdens on the side, And the weeping has endured for a night, but then joy comes in the morning. And there's going to be no more night there. That's why I kept catching myself saying that God wakes up, because God doesn't wake up. There is no night there. God's always there. And, you know, I've heard it said as you're in heaven, and, you know, I don't know about you. I don't really like night. I like night because I get to sleep. But as far as productivity, you can't get anything done in the night. And so if it wasn't for energy, it would be nice if it was just day all the time. Well, you go up into heaven, and, you know, the first morning you're there, you say, well, what time is it? He's like, well, it's morning. All right, great. A couple, you know, hours go past, and after a couple hour Bible study with your Savior, you say, what time is it? He said, well, it's morning. Really? Okay. And a couple more hours, a couple days go by. What time is it? It's still morning. It's going to be morning. There's no more night there. When is it? There's going to be no dawn nor dusk. He says, the Lamb is the light thereof. New Jerusalem, if you see the setup of it, the Lamb is in the midst of it, shedding light through a transparent glass, and the whole city is lighted by the Lamb's light. And there's going to be no more night. And so endure through the night. It says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So not only on a day-to-day basis of you weeping for your sins or weeping for your lost loved one and joy coming in the morning, God refreshing you with that. Not only that, but also on a larger scale of us being in the nighttime as a church age and trying to win souls, you're going through the night, joy will come in the morning. And there will be a day, and it really will be a day, where there will be no more night. But God's favor is dew upon the grass. Here's something that many people don't think about. Once again, many people don't think about dew. So, but even with the favor of God, many people don't think about it. Dew is actually necessary for things to grow. They say if you're going to water your grass, the best time to water is during the morning. So, little tip there for you. The reason why is they've been studying this for how many years, and God knew that 6,000 years ago, and he said that's why I put dew on the ground, is because it's best for it to be watered. But it is necessary for growth. And if there's anything that, there's a lot of things that people take for granted in the Christian life that God does for them. One of them, though, is favor. And a lot of people try to gain favor of people that they look up to, or it could be in a good way. They could look to have favor with a pastor or someone that is at least admirable to look up to, you know what I'm saying, as opposed to some movie person or whatever. But a lot of people look up to those and try to find favor in that, and that's not in some way, and it's not going to help you grow. The only favor that's going to actually help you grow in your Christian life is having God's favor. And it's interesting, isn't it, how you, growth is an interesting thing, because my wife has a garden, and she goes away for 2 days, and she comes back, and bam, it's way bigger, because normally you go out there, and every couple hours, you peek out, what she does, she loves to peek out at her garden, can I go see my garden? And sorry, I didn't mean to make fun of you, but she loves it, and you don't see the growth as much if you just keep looking at it, but you go away for a day or two, and you come back, wow, that's why when you go to family gatherings, and you have little kids, they come back, and wow, they've grown so much, and yeah, they have to me, but not as much as to someone else. Why? Because it's a slow process, and you don't see it. And I've heard this said about reading your Bible. You say, I don't see the evidence of me growing by reading the Word of God, right? If I read my Bible today, it may affect a decision I have to make. But as far as spiritual growth, you're not going to see from today till tomorrow my spiritual growth, right? I assume not. Probably not. Okay. Same. If that's the case and you're discouraged about, look, I'm not seeing myself grow spiritually because I prayed and I read my Bible, went to church. I'm not seeing you grow. Well, then stop eating. Because you ate this afternoon, and I'm not going to see you, well, I might see you grow a little bit tonight, but most likely, you're not going to grow in the right way by tonight, right? It's going to take years. I mean, even as fast as kids grow back there, they don't grow overnight. I mean, they do, you know, but nothing that you're going to see. And so, you grow as a Christian, it's not going to be anything big. It's just eating a meal, two, three, four meals a day. And however you do it, and that's how God's favor is. It's something subtle and it's small, but don't despise it, because it says, despise not the day of small things. That is necessary for your growth. 1 Corinthians. And growth, once again, is done not by something dramatic. You want to stunt growth? Do something dramatic, like have a storm come through. That's not how you're going to grow. Growth is something gentle. Like dew, or like watering, something that is likened to favor. And if you're going to grow, you need God's favor. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. Here's God using something small. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not chosen, yea, the things which and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. You may despise, I hope you don't, you may despise, or maybe you just don't think about God's favor on you. I hope you don't despise it, because sooner or later, if you decide that you want to grow, you're going to need God's favor. It's necessary for you to be able to grow is by having God's favor. I mentioned it earlier about how we think about different people in the Bible and how God used them. Probably one of my favorite characters, David, for many reasons. But even David, I mean, you think about, he was something else. I mean, he was one of the best kings. He was a great musician. He was a great warrior. I mean, all these things. If you think about just being a warrior, or just being a king, or just being a musician, he was probably the top at all three of those. And God didn't choose him because he knew how to write music or because, you know, he was going to be a great soldier. That's not why he chose him. He chose him because of something that man doesn't even care about. Is he said, God, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so something that man would not even blink an eye at, God, it turned his, you know, he was probably creating other galaxies out there, and he turns because, not because he saw someone slinging a sling and hit something at a hair's breadth, but because he saw a man after his own heart, something that man almost despises. Is who cares what your heart is like as long as you can accomplish these great things? And he picks the small things to bring to nothing the things that are, and he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And so next time you start despising something small or think that you can't do anything because God hasn't given you, which is not true anyway, think about, like I said, Samson. Now, no one in this room has Samson's strength. No one ever will. No one ever has. But once again, like I said earlier, it's not necessarily his strength. Yes, God obviously used his strength, but I love how the Lord takes his strength and then says, no, pick up that bone. He doesn't say, you know, he did have feats of strength. He did carry the gates off the city and carry it. I get that. He did have, but I love when he takes something just small like that and says, okay, now go whoop a bump with a bone. Don't even take a sword. I don't want you to take their sword or spear. I want you to take a bone. And God uses that all the time. And I've heard it said that, I'm going to mess this saying up because I was thinking about this morning in my head, so hopefully I get this right. Ability is not as important as dependability. It's also not as important as there's another ability in there, as availability. That's what it is. So I'll have to write that one down next time. But you being able to do something and having a skilled labor towards something is great, but it's useless unless it's in the hands of your Creator. And so I told the teens, I think it was last week, I told them, you know, God may have given you some musical talent, some ability to work on cars or something that I do not have. And God may have given you that. It is absolutely worthless unless you give it into the hands of God. If it's not, I've seen God use people that, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just being serious, that had absolutely no musical ability. I mean, none. And they get up and sing and glorify God. Now, I've also seen some that don't have any ability that didn't glorify God, but leave that aside. But I've seen some that to where it's not your ability to be able to glorify God. I've also seen some people that could play your fingers off the piano any day of the week, and God just kind of, whatever. God's not impressed with your talent or your skill. You need to submit whatever talent it is, and maybe you think you don't have a talent, okay? Well, submit what you do have to God. You think God's impressed with some ability. I looked this up, and I think this is supposed to be a song. I don't know the song, but it's an old one. But it outlines how God uses the small things of this world. It says, Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling, Dorcas had a needle, Rahab had some string, Samson had a jawbone, Aaron had a rod, Mary had some ointment, and all were used for God. None of those things, you think about a needle, a string, a rod, all those things that are so minor. What could God ever do with that? And I don't have the passage offhand, but where God is telling Moses to go into Pharaoh, and you know, he explains, "I am who I am, that I am." He goes through all this qualifying, "This is who's sending you. You ought to be able to go now, get going." And he goes through all these excuses. One of the things he comes down to, he says, "You know, I'm not able to do it." And he says, "What is in thine hand?" He says, "A rod." What is in your hand? I mean, you want God to use you. God has qualified himself. He's told you who he is. "I am that I am." He says, "Look, I will deliver you from this. I will lead you." In Moses' case, he said, "I will have you be a deliverer for my people Israel." And Moses says, "By what means?" He says, "Well, what's in your hand?" A rod. He didn't ask him what is in someone else's hands. If God's going to use you, he's not going to ask you, "Well, why don't you minister like that person ministers?" He's not going to ask, you know, someone that doesn't have some ability to minister in a way that they're not able to. He doesn't ask what is in so-and-so's hand. He says, "What is in your hand?" And, you know, you could have found something more impressive than a rod, right? A rod is a stick that has been woven, probably sanded down, with a hook on the end for sheep. What's less impressive than a rod? I mean, they had swords in that day. They did. So you could have said, you know, "Here's my sword in my hand." But he said, "No, I don't care. I can literally use anything." I think it would have been funny if he would have said, "What is in thy hand?" And a doormat. "Okay, we'll use that," you know, because it doesn't matter to God. He could have used anything. He could have used a doormat into the snake. I could have. I mean, it doesn't really matter, right? It wasn't important that he had a rod. It was that, look, this is something that is familiar to you. Moses had been walking around by that time he was about 80, and something that you've had on your person, well, for us it'd be about 50, something you've had for 50 years, you're very familiar with it. It's nothing impressive, but maybe it's some sickness that God wants to use or something, and it's something that's near and dear to you. You know everything there is to know about that, and you say, "There's nothing impressive about it." He said, "Well, what do you have?" "This is all I have." "Okay, I'll use that, and I'll deliver my people." By what? By a rod. You think about the feeding of the 5,000, where the lad brings his 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Who could do anything with that little? I mean, it says that there were 5,000. It says beside women and children. So that was just men. It's kind of like that's how they numbered Nineveh. So there could have been a lot more. There could say every other guy was married with 2 kids. That's 15,000 people with what? 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You're not going to do anything with that. I would dare you next time we go on a picnic, someone bring, you know, 1 barley loaf and a half a fish, proportionally. Good luck. You're not going to do anything with that. You almost wonder if someone looked at that little boy and scowled, saying, "What is God going to do with that?" I mean, yeah, okay, that would have been great if you brought 1,000 of your friends that had that much, but it's almost pointless even giving it to God, right? So you have something that you're not going to be able to turn this nation around, maybe, or you're not going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to convert all of Coon Rapids to God. So what's the point of even giving him my 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes? Well, maybe he won't, but he wants it. He can do a lot more with it than you can. If that boy had kept it, he would have had a meal or two out of it, maybe, for himself. But instead, he gets to feed himself. The Lord gets to feed, I would say, anywhere from 10 to 15,000 people, once you include women and children. And all because, why? Because you put it in the hands of Jesus Christ. And so when God says, "What's in your hand?" you don't have to go scrambling around the house and find what's in your hand. Just know, what's in your hand? What can God use from you? And it's going to be whatever is in your hand at that moment. Now, you better make sure, and it'd be better if you had something that was of value, as opposed to, you know, "What's in your hand?" "Well, I can play video games and I can, you know, do this." Okay, there better be something of some value in your hand, right? So you can't take that too far. But he says, "What's in your hand?" He says, "A rod." Something that is, you know, every Israelite at one point, if you're a sheep herder, something had it, and it's nothing special. Anyone can get a rod. It doesn't take any ability or talent to get a rod. Anyone can get it, and God can use it. And I have one more thing, but then we'll tie it all together here. So it's necessary for growth, though. And if you're going to do something, it's necessary for growth. It's also very small. It's something that most people don't really recognize. That's the last thing I want to point out about it, is that most people never see it. And like I said, no one thinks about dew, right? I did this morning. I didn't go out to see if there was dew on the ground. Most people don't think about it unless you stop and think about it. Well, favor of God is kind of the same way. Most people don't strive to have God have favor on them, and which is sad, because in Judges 16, a lot of times you don't realize that you have the favor of God until it's taken from you. And if grass started dying all over the place because God decided to not have dew on the ground, people would start appreciating dew. If God took his favor off of you and your life spiraled out of control and God left you, you would start appreciating the favor of God. But oftentimes you don't until that thing, very thing, is taken away from you. Judges 16, that's what happened here with Samson. Judges 16, verse 20. And he said, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And I appreciated what Brother Gipps said about, repentance. There is a time where it's too late to repent, because you'll go out as other times, but if the Spirit of the Lord's not with you, it's completely useless. If you don't have God's favor on you, don't even try. I mean, try to get God's favor, but you doing whatever you do to try to please the Lord, if he's not looking favorably on you, it's of no value. You can help the poor, you can do all these things on a monetary or humanistic level, but until the Lord gets in it and shows his favor on you, it's going to be of no use. So like I said, just a couple things about dew. I'm just going to wrap it up with this. We talked a lot about his favor, and there are some things you can do to obtain God's favor. So I just want to leave you with that this morning, and they're all found in Proverbs. There are more, but I just picked Proverbs because Proverbs has a lot to say about favor. Proverbs 3. So how to obtain God's favor? Because obviously, like I said, you need it for growth. You don't want to take it for granted. That's what God uses, is people that he shows favor on. And so, number one, you don't want to take it for granted, but how do I obtain this? Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." So it goes all the way back to verse 1. How do you obtain favor? Is you keep his law, forget not his law, keep his commandment, forsake not truth, and what was the last one? Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. So if you want the favor of God, bind mercy and truth about your neck. Don't forget his law, keep his commandments. Proverbs 8, like I said, just a couple more in Proverbs, and we might get out a little early, that's fine. Proverbs 8, and verse 32. "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Well, this whole chapter is talking about wisdom. And if you want to find favor with God, you need to find wisdom. And the way that in Proverbs 8, the way it describes it is people search for it and search for it and can't find it. And once again, a lot of times I think they look for wisdom in places where wisdom is not. They look for an education or some higher form of learning. And he said it's in something that's been here for hundreds and thousands of years. And in our case, for about 400 years now, it's something that is old and a lot of times, once again, despised or overlooked, like dew. And if you want the favor of God, though, you need to come to wisdom. So far, all the things that God says he'll show favor on is all interwoven in the Word of God. It's wisdom. It's his commandments. It's mercy and truth. It's all found in the Word of God. So if you want God's favor, you need to find wisdom. And coming to this church here in Pastor week after week, thankfully you have an opportunity to obtain that wisdom, not because of the man, but because he always points you to a book. This book is the mind of Christ, which is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want wisdom, you come to the book. And a not an offshoot, but a benefit. There it is. A benefit of coming to the Word of God. Not only is it going to clean you, but also it's going to have God have favor on you. And that's something, once, like we've read, that we all need. Proverbs 18:22. And don't worry, I'm not going to go into, you know, husband and wife relationships here. But it does say, Proverbs 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, I'm going to take this as dew upon the grass. A lot of people think of their wives as dew upon the grass. When I say that, I mean it's kind of taken for granted. Just, she's there. She takes care of what she needs to take care of. And I would get on the women, but the Bible doesn't say he that findeth a husband. It says he that findeth a wife. So you must know that men take their wives for granted. Once again, I'm not turning this into a, you know, a marriage counseling class, but make sure you appreciate your wife. Now, the reason I said not just on a humanistic level, but according to the Word of God, that's God's favor on you. It doesn't even say, I'm not going to go into this because I don't have the answers. It doesn't even say he that findeth a good wife. It just says he that findeth a wife. Findeth, you must know how desperate some men are. It says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I had to have favor on you in order for you to find her, because there's no other way you would have found her. So imagine if that's how he feels about God showing favor on you. What if you have a good wife that loves the Lord? How much more favor has God shown on you? Don't take it for granted. It's as simple as looking at the dew and, eh. Well, you need her. If God's given her to you, I know, you know, Paul wasn't married, and he said, you know, he wished all could be like him because you're able to do more. But he said, look, if you're not able to do that, you better marry. He said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. New Testament affirms that. It's so there's blessings that can be had in that. And for nothing else, remembering that your wife is an element of God showing favor on you. And so don't despise that. Don't take that for granted. If, like I said, on a humanistic level, I know people can get to where they take it for granted. But if nothing else, come back to the fact that you're married shows that God has had favor on you. So he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So don't mistreat God's favor. And last one, Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. We had a lot of positives, so here's a negative one for you. Proverbs 28, verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. So you have more favor if you will truthfully tell someone, that was repetitive, to truthfully tell someone the truth, honestly tell them the truth, as opposed to flattering with your lips. If you get upset at someone being blunt with you, okay, yes, there's a right way to tell someone. You don't walk up, open the door, and say, you're going to hell and slam the door. There's a right approach to it, but you have more loving favor on them, and not only that, but God will have favor on you if you truthfully tell someone what they need to hear. Okay, there's times where the truth is not necessary because God, just let God deal with them. But there are times where, especially, you know, as Pastor Bean, the one who preaches all the time, there's times where you need, if you don't tell the truth, you're not going to have the favor of God. And I would say that's an underlying attribute of most Laodicean pastors, is that they are, the end of verse 23, it says, more than he that flattereth with his tongues. Well, if you flatter with your tongues, that verse is saying that you're not going to have the favor of God. And so no wonder why, they think their ministries are fruitful, maybe with some wrong kind of fruit. But if you want a true fruitful church, you need God to have favor on you. Why? Because it's like dew. And it goes back to growing and you needing to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You do that through the favor of God. And so, like I said, two aspects of this. Number one is to appreciate God's favor on you and don't despise it. But also, if you feel like God hasn't had favor on you, number one, take a breath, because that means that God has had mercy and favor on you. But also, there are some ways to obtain favor. And maybe it's something that you haven't had mercy and truth about your neck, or maybe you haven't appreciated your wife, and like I said, not to get into that, but or maybe it's that you've been too slack on telling people the truth. Like I said, in the right manner of witnessing to them. Maybe it's that you're not finding favor because you're flattering and saying everyone's going to be all right instead of telling them the truth, that There's only one way, and their religion's not going to do it. So just some things on favor of being as due, and I pray this blessing to you. We'll let you guys go a couple minutes early, and then we'll come back in for the morning service. We'll pray and let you guys go. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to...